We speak of the Church being one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. These are spoken of as the four marks of the Church. And as we shall see, each one of these marks of the Church expresses both the reality of the Church and also what the Church hopes to be and what the Church is in God's plan. Let's take a look at these marks of the Church, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. They are inseparably linked with one another. They are related, they are connected with one another. They describe what Christ, through the Holy Spirit, makes the Church and what He calls her to be. They are signs of the divine source of the Church, the origin of the Church, the foundation of the Church by Christ. The Church herself, with her marvelous propagation, eminent holiness, and inexhaustible fruitfulness in everything good, her Catholic unity and invincible stability, is a great and perpetual motive of credibility and an irrefutable witness of her divine mission. The Church as being one, the Church as being united around Christ. This is part of the sacred mystery of the Church's identity, that she is one because of her source in Christ Jesus and in the Trinity, the union of the three divine persons, and because of her founder, Jesus Christ, whose cross reconciles all people to God, and because of her soul, the Holy Spirit, who brings about that wonderful communion of the faithful and joins them together so intimately in Christ that He is the principle of the Church's unity. The Church is one, her members are one, and yet there is incredible diversity within the Church. We are not made by a cookie cutter. We are made by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and born anew in the sacrament of baptism. There is diversity because of the variety of God's gifts and the variety of people who receive them, because of the multiplicity of peoples and cultures in the Church, because of the different gifts, conditions, and ways of life, and because of the particular churches and their own traditions. The great richness of such diversity is not opposed to the Church's unity, yet sin and the burden of its consequences constantly threaten the gift of unity. We are united in Christ, but not necessarily uniform. There is great diversity within the Church, and yet we always must pray as our Lord prayed, that they might be one. The unity of the pilgrim Church is also assured by visible bonds of communion, profession of one faith received from the apostles, common celebration of divine worship, especially of the sacraments, apostolic succession through the sacrament of holy orders, maintaining the fraternal concord of God's family. These are the means of unity and the guarantors of the unity of the Church. This Church, constituted and organized as a society in the present world, subsists in the Catholic Church, which is governed by the successor of Peter and by the bishops in communion with him. For it is through Christ's Catholic Church alone, which is the universal help toward salvation, that the fullness of the means of salvation can be obtained. It was to the Apostolic College alone, of which Peter is the head, that we believe that our Lord entrusted all the blessings of the new covenant in order to establish on earth the one body of Christ into which all those should be fully incorporated who belong in any way to the people of God. We know that the Church is one because of her source, because of her founder. And yet we also know that the Church strives to be one. and that the church is afflicted with wounds to her unity. The ruptures throughout history that wound the unity of Christ's body, here we must distinguish heresy, apostasy, and schism. They do not occur without human sin. However, one cannot charge with the sin of the separation those who at present are born into these communities that resulted from such separation, and in them are brought up in the faith of Christ, and the Catholic Church accepts them with respect and affection as brothers. All who have been justified by faith in baptism are incorporated into Christ. They therefore have a right to be called Christians, and with good reason are accepted as brothers in the Lord by the children of the Catholic Church. We cannot ascribe to those who are born into non-Catholic Christian denominations the sins of those who first separated from the Catholic Church. We regard them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We regard them as baptized Christians, they who are baptized by water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, many elements of sanctification and of truth are found outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church, such as the written Word of God, the life of grace, faith, hope, and charity, with the other interior gifts of the Holy Spirit, as well as visible elements. Christ's Spirit uses these churches and ecclesial communities as means of salvation, whose power derives from the fullness of grace and truth that Christ has entrusted to the Catholic Church. All these blessings come from Christ and lead to Him, and are in themselves calls to Catholic unity. We say that elements of the truth are to be found in non-Catholic Christian denominations, for we find the truth of the Word of God when it is proclaimed. We find true Christian fellowship. We find virtue. But one finds the fullness of the truth within our Catholic way, within our Catholic Church. We move toward unity with our separated brothers and sisters, just as Christ teaches us to pray that they might all be one. Christ bestowed unity on His church from the beginning. This unity, we believe, subsists in the Catholic Church as something she can never lose, and we hope that it will continue to increase until the end of time. Certain things are needed to respond to this call to unity: a permanent renewal of the church in greater fidelity to her vocation, such as renewal is the driving force of the movement toward unity; conversion of heart, as the faithful try to live holier lives according to the gospel, for it is the unfaithfulness of the members to Christ's gift which causes division; prayer in common, because change of heart and holiness of life, along with public and private prayer for the unity of Christians, should be regarded as the soul of the whole ecumenical movement and merits the name spiritual ecumenism. Certain things such as knowledge, fraternal knowledge of one another, ecumenical formation of the faithful and others, and the clergy as well, dialogue among theologians and meetings among Christians of the different churches will help foster that unity, and collaboration among different Christians in the works of charity, those works of mercy. Unity involves us, but it is beyond us. We place all our hope in the prayer of Christ for the church, in the love of the Father for us, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We speak of the church as being one, and we speak of the church as being holy. The church is holy because Christ loves his church as his bride. The church is called the holy people of God, and her members are called saints or holy ones. Sanctified by Christ, the church becomes a means of sanctification. It is in the church that the fullness of the means of salvation has been deposited. It is in her that by the grace of God we acquire holiness. The church is holy, though in an imperfect manner. We are called to grow in holiness, to be perfect as the Father is perfect. And this is an ongoing process, this ongoing conversion of heart. Charity is the soul of holiness to which all are called. It governs, shapes, and perfects all the means of sanctification. And the church is always in need of purification. All members of the church, including her ministers, must acknowledge that they are sinners and do penance and receive forgiveness through the blood of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we speak of the church as being holy, we also touch upon the special topic of canonization, the canonization of saints. It is a solemn proclamation from the church's highest authority that a person practiced heroic virtue and lived in fidelity to God's grace. And a canonization is also a recognition of the power of the Spirit of holiness within her and the proposing of the saints to the faithful as models and as intercessors. Holiness is the hidden source and infallible measure of her apostolic activity and missionary zeal. But while in the Most Blessed Virgin the Church has already reached that perfection whereby she exists without spot or wrinkle, the faithful still strive to conquer sin and increase in holiness. And so they turn their eyes to Mary. In her, the church is already the all-holy. The church is holy now, but the church continues to grow in holiness precisely because the Blessed Mother is praying for us. The Blessed Mother prays for us poor sinners now and at the hour of our death.